Turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, at verse 6, please. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just a man? Only a man? Always a man? Never anything else but a man. But a man in touch with God. A man in touch with the eternal. A man who had God behind him. Sent out, sent forth. A man sent from God whose name was John. I want to talk to you about this man. When you come to him, you'll need to look at him in the light of two tributes that were paid to him. One by the Lord and one by the crowd. The tribute of the Lord was this: of those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. That was the Lord's tribute. His forerunner, introducing him, proclaiming him. But as you turn to the closing verses of John 10, you're told about the crowd. And they paid their tribute to him. And they said of John, John did no miracle, but all that John spake of this man, Christ, was true. That's amazing. John did no miracle. John was a wonderful man that did nothing wonderful. We are not miracle workers. But we should be wonderful men. And like the Baptist, all that we speak of Christ should ring to be true and prove to be true. There was a man sent from God. I want to look at John, first of all, in relation to God, if you like the Father. Then I want to look at John in relation to Christ. Then I want to look at John in relation to the Holy Spirit. Then I want to look at John in relation to the crowd, the people that he sought to help. John in relation to the Godhead, and John in relation to men. That's our position. We represent the Godhead, and on their behalf we serve others. But we'll need to know the Godhead. We'll need to be able to speak to men. Quickly, please, Luke chapter 1, John and God. The last verse of Luke chapter 1. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Have you got that? Here's the Baptist growing up, but notice, he was in the deserts, plural, until the day of his showing unto Israel. Here's a man in private with a variety of experience before he goes out publicly. This is always the way. Moses will be 40 years on the backside of the desert ere he's commissioned at the burning bush. Elijah will be in the fastnesses of Gilead before he appears unto Ahab. Saul of Tarsus will be yonder 3.5 years ere he will come forth to preach. Well, don't miss it. The greatest of all preachers was 30 years in private for 3 in public. The ratio of the service of Christ was 10-1. 30 in private for 3 in public. Is that not our problem? Is that why there's not so many amongst us and they just talk? You can't afford to be in the spotlight too much. You can't afford to come up here having spent less time with God than you're going to spend speaking on a platform. There's always the private before the public. There's always the sanctuary before the street. There's always equipment before endeavor. We'll need to be prepared to make the sacrifices. You'll never be able to serve God if you're not alone with God. And if the Lord's coming as quick as it seems to be, it's high time. A lot of you younger folks, lower your sights. Be content with a few thousand dollars a year less and do something for God. Clear. Turn the page, will you? Chapter 3. Verse 1. Now you're told, verse 1, five big men in the political world. Isn't that right? Caesar, Pilate, Herod, Philip, and Lysanias. Five big men in the political world. The opening of verse 2, two big men in the religious world. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest. Listen, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. God bypassed the big political men and religious men to give the Baptist his message. When you open Luke's Gospel, you are faced with the world's seven and God's seven. Notice it. You're introduced to the world's seven. Here they are here. In verse 1 and 2. But you have God's seven. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna and John the Baptist. Isn't that right? Here are the world's seven. When God talks about his seven, now in our version, he'll take 80 verses in chapter 1, 52 in chapter 2, and 20 in chapter 3. When God's going to talk about his seven, he'll take 152 verses to tell you. But when God looks at the world seven, political and religious, he dismisses them in a verse and a half. For after all, while God does governmentally operate in relation to the universe, the great thing is the service of God. And we're looking here, so to speak, at the last of the seven. And notice, please, God bypassed the big political and religious men and the world. The preposition means pressure from above. Here was God preparing his servant. Here was God pressing his message into his soul. Here was God mastering the man, giving him the message until it burned in his heart and burned in his soul, and he longed for the time to deliver it. The word of God came upon John, mastered by God. It's a great thing. Yonder in the silence of the sanctuary of God to receive your message, you can hardly wait to deliver it. Ah, you've known the opposite, haven't you? Eh? And you've been up here and you went on for half an hour and everybody, including yourself, knew it wasn't the message. But your memory and your intelligence kept you going for 30 or 40 minutes. A terrible experience. Listen, in Britain, when we talk about preachers, we're not talking about full-time men. We would use the word preacher for everybody that preaches. Don't be ambitious to be a preacher. We've scores of them. Any amount of them. Be ambitious to be a man with a message from God. And see to it when you go up that they get it. Don't spend all your time in an introduction when you've no time to give the message. You make sure if sent of God that you'll give the message of God. And yonder in the sanctuary, with the light of the eternal playing upon him, God prepared and molded and fashioned the man for the time when he would stand forth and deliver his message. John, in relation to God. Back to John 1 now, will you please? A man sent from God. Here he is in the mould of the Old Testament prophets. These men would go up and say, the word of the Lord came unto me. Would come as a burden to them. Brethren were needing authoritative teaching and preaching. God's not interested in what you and I think. What we need is men who will declare the word of God in all its primitive excellence and apostolic authority. Men who will come from God. Men who will fear God more than they fear their brethren. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, John in relation to Christ. You know, John had a great appreciation of Christ. You know, that's what gives richness to ministry. Your appreciation of the Son of God. Look in verse 29. John will stand and say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Revelation. You'll go through and read all about the Lamb. The Lamb prophesied and all the rest of it. But now there comes the time when John proclaims him. The Lamb of God, able to take away the sin of the world. He did that judicially at Calvary. There'll come a day when he'll take it away completely and introduce an eternal state. Isn't that right? So that verse 29, John 1, it's Calvary. But when you drop your eye to verse 32 and 33, John says, talking about what you've heard, the anointing at the river, John says, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." John was watching that day. "And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit." Pentecost. The Lamb of God is Calvary. The baptizer of the Holy Spirit is Pentecost. But look now again, please, at John 1, will you? And still John and Christ, drop your eye this time, please, to verse 15. Now I'll read and see if you notice anything. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now watch. Did you notice in that verse that John is preaching about the person of Christ? Did you notice that he's talking about the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ? "He that cometh after me," the humanity of Christ, "is preferred before me, for he was before me," the deity of Christ. Isn't that right? Oh, I wish to God that was simple language I could tell it out. Nothing so great as to speak of Christ. I want you to notice something. Did you notice it in the verse? He's handling the person of Christ. He's speaking about humanity and deity. Yet, four times he mentioned himself and you never noticed it. Oh, brethren, isn't that tremendous? Listen, look at it again, will you? "This was he of whom I spake," number one. "He that cometh after me," number two, "is preferred before me," number three, "for he was before me." Four times he mentioned himself and you never noticed it. Oh, brother, you talk about men hiding behind the cross and preaching. But oh, the greatness to handle Christ. And while you handle it according to the measure of the gift that God has given you, people are impressed with Christ and not with you. Here's John, and as he preached and ministered, he learned to fade himself out. Isn't that right? You never notice it. He fades himself out. Now, but notice more. John had a godly mother. Isn't that right? Her name was Salome. John never told you that. You'll need to go to the other Gospels. For John had learned not only to fade himself out, but to fade his family out. Mind you, we've had a lot of trouble. Just because the men can neither fade themselves out nor their families. Got it? Now, just a passing reference, please. You don't need to turn to it. In Luke 1, verse 15, you have the Baptist and the Holy Spirit. You will remember that the angel speaking to Zechariah, the father, and he says of the Baptist, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Here we're at it again. Remember, I was at it the other night. Men and women consecrated to God don't touch wine nor strong drink. The Bible's clear. Look now, please, will you? "And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb." Eh? You wouldn't wish this were a Bible reading now. Eh? A man filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. God has taken control of the child from the beginning. Now, when you come to Nazareth, You'll need to make a difference between a Nazarite by divine appointment and a Nazarite by vow. You see, there were men who were Nazarites by divine appointment. Samson was one. The Baptist one. But God expected that the man Nazarite by appointment would be a real Nazarite by vow. The Baptist was that. Isn't that right? Samson? Oh no. Oh, tragic. Tragic. When I was a wee boy, I thought Samson was a great man. I tell you, he's a strange mixture of flesh and spirit. He'll go as near the thing prohibited as he can get. You do that. He'll never touch a dead body, but he'll handle the jawbone of an ass. He'll never be drunk, but he'll visit drunyards. And in the end, it cost him his sight and his life. Now, I haven't time. I'm not dealing with it. I don't want to be deflected. John and the Holy Spirit. Oh, for men filled with the Holy Spirit. Come now. John now, in relation to the audience, the men to whom he preached. Drop your eye to verse 19. Now, in this question of the audience here, everything turns on two questions. Verse 19, who art thou? Verse 25, why baptizest thou? Two questions. Now, we've heard, mention has been made of John. Now, I want you to notice something. Here's John out preaching, isn't that right? Oh, what a man. Dictating morals to the nations. Get in the ear of Herod the king. John didn't need to go looking for an audience. They flocked to the desert to hear him. A man sent from God. And there he is. You can understand it. Here's this stranger who's come on the scene. Nobody knows him. But he's preaching and the crowds are flocking and everybody's saying, who is he? Isn't that right? Just the same as we do. Who is he? Now, look at verse 19. Who art thou? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Good John, good John. They thought he was, but he'll not bask in any reflected glory. I am not the Christ. All right then, John. What then? Are you Elijah? You look like him. The leather and girdle. And the hairy coat. You look like Elijah. Art thou Elijah? He says, I am not. Good, 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 John. Good, good. All right, they said. Come, follow it down. Are you the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18? God will raise up a prophet like unto me. Are you the prophet? The unnamed prophet of Deuteronomy. No, he says, I'm not. All right then, now we're down at verse 22. They're back at it. Who art thou? Come on now, who are you? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? Oh, brethren, he's in a corner and he can't wriggle now. Who are you? What do you say of yourself? My brethren, we could have handled this. I tell you, it'd be no bother to us. Eh? You don't know me? You mean to tell me you've never heard of me? Don't you know it was Isaiah prophesied about me in chapter 42, in case you don't know? You never heard of me? Don't you know I'm the man that God prepared in the wilderness? Don't you know I'm the man sent forth by God? Don't you know I'm the forerunner of the Messiah? Don't you even know it's my business to tell out the presence of the Christ? You don't know me? Oh, my brethren, we could have made a good job of that one, couldn't we? Watch this man. He says, I am a voice. That's all. Just a voice. A voice crying in the wilderness. A voice pointing to the Word. Say, are you ambitious to be anything more than that? Just to raise your voice and point to Christ. That's it. Now, read on now, please, will you? Now we come now to verse 25. And they said, why are you baptizing? You're none of these big men. Why are you baptizing? Now, I like this. You see, people listened to John and they got, listening to me, they got the impression
If you believe this man's message, you'll need to get into the water. You'll need to be baptized. The impression was right. Why baptizest thou? That's right, isn't it? See, there are two ordinances in relation to Christianity, the table and the tank. And if you had lived in Old and New Testament times and said you were saved, not baptized, nobody would have believed you. The great thing was the public testimony and baptism. No such thing envisaged as an unbaptized believer. Got any idea? Why baptizest thou then? Now, watch now please, 26 and 27. John said, I baptize with water, there standeth one among you whom you know not. Watch this now. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me. Watch now, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Now he says, listen, you ask me why I baptize, I'll tell you. But he says that here's one coming, and he says, in his presence, I'm nothing. It's the contrast of the slave to the master, yet it's not. Oh, you say, don't be silly. Listen to me. Was that not true? Oh, it wasn't, it wasn't. You see, who was it that untied the thong of the sandal for his master? It was a slave. That was his job. John says, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to take the place of a slave before the glory of the Master, the wonder of Christ, the presence of Him who is Son of God and baptizer with the Holy Spirit, the Lamb of God. I'm unworthy. And he's down as low as he can get, down below the ground. Oh, brethren, the curse amongst us. They think there's nobody like us. We've got about like paragons, eh? And here's one of God's greatest servants, and he's on the ground, and he says, I'm nothing, and I'm left. I want to tell you something, brethren. We're nothing. You're nothing. Nothing. I'll tell you more. You never were anything. I'll tell you more. If you are anything tonight, it's what God has made you. Isn't that right? We're not self-made men and women. We're spirit-made, spirit-formed, spirit-moulded after Christ. John and the crowd. Then it came. John had got the ear of Herod. Now, Herod is one of the most tragic figures in the Gospels. Probably the most tragic. You see, Herod was the only person that Christ refused to speak to. Well, I know at times he was silent before Pilate, but he would speak to Pilate. He refused utterly to speak to Herod. Now, if Christ refuses to speak to any person, they're as good as damned. Now, you may not believe these things. That doesn't matter. There came a point of no return, that Herod passed, and he was left to his doom. Christ wouldn't speak to him. But John could speak to him. One day, John was faced with a big decision. Listen now, Herod had taken his brother Philip's wife and was living in an adulterous association. I hope you're not living, eh? Watch now. John told him, you've no right to that woman. Herodias, the woman's furious. Herod's not too happy, and he put him in prison. Watch now. One day they held a big party. The drink's flowing. And suddenly Herodias' daughter comes in dancing sensually. Body movement. and Herod inflamed with drink, carried away by the girl, promised her anything she wanted, up to half of the kingdom.
What's that?
She went to her mother for advice.
This is just what the mother wanted.
You asked for the head of John the Baptist. Now, when Herod had promised that, he promised it an oath. I swear, that's what you'd give it up to, the half of the kingdom. And when she came and asked for the head of the Baptist, he was sorry. Felt that, but because of his oath, he felt he had to go through with it. Oh, human nature's strange, eh? He had a conscience about breaking this so-called oath. No conscience for living with her. As you say, he was in a dilemma. What could he do? Well, he could have done something about it. Quite easily. No problem. Says, you, I don't see it. Well, I'll tell you. All he needed to say to the dancing girl was this. Listen, John the Baptist's head's not in that half of the kingdom. John the Baptist's head's not in that half of the kingdom. And he died at the whim of a dancing girl. Strange. You know, there are things that are not explicable. You can't explain. You see, I'm quite convinced that long age is not necessarily divine favour. Now, if I live to 90, I'll think it is. Not right. But the Lord died when he was 33. And John was 6 months older, wasn't he? 6 months older, I mean. Older than Christ. No, I'm not upset by God calling servants home early in life. Well, I can accept that. I can see the hand of God in it. Now, over on our side, we've lost a lot of good men. Now, we're here tonight. Now, there's only one explanation for why we're here. We were not any better or more gifted than Albert Leckie and all these men. Some of them you knew, Robert McPhee. Don't run away with that idea. But there is one who puts a limit on life. The only answer I know why we're here tonight is found in Philippians 1. Paul had a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He says, I want to go, Lord. And the Lord says, you'll stay here. My, that wouldn't be no trouble to us, would it? Eh? We'd have said, Lord, just you leave us here. But he says this, it's more needful for you that I remain. That's it. That's it, brethren. If you're our brothers the same, I've come to the conclusion a long time ago, it's more needful for you that I remain. In the case you think I'm getting proud, it's more needful for me that you remain. That's why you're here. God could have taken any one of us home this last year, as he'd done hundreds of others, and he's left you. Left you for a purpose, left you for a reason. Do you believe it? May it give point and dignity to service in the morrow. I know, I've lived long enough to preach with men and intimate with them. Suddenly, unexpectedly, you would call tragically, they died on the road. You go along and look at the place and you wonder how an accident could have happened on a clear road. But that's life. That's life, brethren and sisters. Keep in the centre of the will of God and you're immortal till your work is done. Say, you won't forget what you heard tonight, will you? About the prayer of a perfect servant, the prayers, will you? You won't forget, will you, that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just a man, only a man, always a man, ever a man, never anything else but a man in touch with God. Have you ever met them and heard them? A man sent from God. Oh, who wouldn't go out with deity behind them? For one man and God's a majority. One man and God are invincible. Oh, I can be envious at times. I'd love to have lived when the Lord was here, when Paul was here. I would have loved to have lived when Luther was here. Eh? Luther was a tremendous man. You think those going up those steps, and suddenly it flashed upon him, justification by faith alone? They began to proclaim it. The whole Roman Catholic system was against them. Entrenched for centuries. What could one man do against it, eh? There came a day when they nailed these theses to the door and proclaimed the truth of justification by faith and lit a light in Europe that has never gone out. I'd have been left him beside them that day. Sure I would. Big Martin up there, yeah? And I'd have stood there. Not that I could have done very much, mind you. But I could always say, Martin, I'm here. I'm here, Martin. I'll stand by you. But it wasn't ours to live in days like these. This is our day. Now going into the 90s, eh? A man sent from God, whose name John.